I want you to look again this morning, verse 17 of this amazing text. The Apostle John was inspired to write nine little words that are divided into three sets of three words each. Verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." The nine little words, you'll notice, are the words, "as he is, so are we in this world." Three sets of three words each that are as powerful and as enlightening as any statement for me in all of the Bible. You think about this for a moment. For hundreds and hundreds of years, men of psychology and philosophy, men of theology and anthropology, for centuries, men and women have sought the answer to the three greatest, most perplexing questions of human existence. The thousands of books of philosophy from Tao to Pascal to Huxley, the thousands of books on psychology from Voltaire to Rogers to Freud, all of them tried to find the answer to these three questions: who is God, who am I, why am I here? And in one little sentence of nine little words, mostly monosyllables, a fisherman from Galilee addressed it all. "As he is," addresses the question, "who is God?" "So are we," answers the question, "who am I?" "In this world," answers the question, "why am I here?" In fact, if you break the simple statement all the way down into individual words, even then you have a wealth of truth. The word "he," that's God. The word "ye," or "we," that's God's people. The word world, that's God's field. Or do it another way. If you take the one little word "as," that speaks of God's nature. The word "so" speaks of man's new nature. And the word "in" refers to separation, because we're in the world, not of the world. And then there's those other three words: "is," "are," and "this." You'll notice that all three of those are in the present tense. Even though Jesus himself was already in heaven when these words were written, John did not say, "as he was." Nor does he say, "as he was, so will ye be in that world." No. He says, "as he is, so are ye in this world." Every single word of this statement is brimming with spiritual truth. And of course, John could never have come up with this himself. No man could have. This is eternal truth from the eternal God. And it bids us the question, what exactly was John communicating? What is the message from the Holy Spirit of God to me and to you on this Lord's Day? That's what I want us to consider. And I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak in the subject, nine words of glory. Father, please help us to quiet our hearts and minds as we now come to your word and the power and the majesty, the glory of these great truths. Speak to every person in this room for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning in light of the glory and wonder of nine little words written in one of the smallest epistles in all the New Testament. The first truth you'll notice, number one, is obviously a truth about God. What are the first three words of verse 17 in the statement? It says, "as he is," which of course is John's reference to the character and nature of God, but specifically to a singular aspect of that character. As he is what? We'll look at it again, verse 16, in context. "And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is." Because as he is what? As he is love. That's what John is saying. God's love. God's love, as you know, is the very theme of this epistle, and no one saw it firsthand more than the Apostle John. However, follow this, it's significant to note that John is not referring to his own past personal experience with the love of God. Yes, he called himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. Yes, he wrote the famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Yes, he has wonderful memories of seeing and experiencing the love of Christ firsthand. From his days of fishing nets and throwing them in the Sea of Galilee and hearing Jesus say, "Follow me," to his leaning on Christ at the Last Supper, to his receiving Mary in his care at the foot of the cross, John had a personal experience with the love of God, but that was then. John is an older man when he's writing these words. In fact, he calls himself the elder, and he was the elder by this time. But notice something. Folks, he's not looking back. He is not looking back wistfully at the past memories of Jesus' love. He doesn't say, "As he was, oh, so was I. I remember God's love in those days." No. He writes, "As he is." And beloved, for John especially, this is a very important distinction. Why? I'll tell you why. Because an awful lot of people in the world today, and perhaps a lot of people in this room right now, you only see Christ as a stranger of Galilee who centuries ago left us an example to follow. And there's some truth in that, to be sure. But beloved, the Lord Jesus is infinitely more than just an example out of the past. So that John would remind us that the Savior that we love and that we serve on this Lord's Day morning, he is alive, he is exalted, he is ascended, he is glorified, and he is in this world. You know, it's almost that time of year, Easter. And one of the things we've long noticed about television networks and Hollywood productions that attempt to explain the person of Christ and Christianity at large, and the cover magazines you'll see in Publix in a few weeks, they always focus on the same stuff. Stuff like, what did Jesus look like? What influenced his thinking? What was his family like? What was the culture in the first century? What did he do as a boy and growing up in a carpenter's home? And I want to say to the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or Time Magazine, whoever's doing the story, that there's no glory, there's no wonder in all of that. You're looking for Jesus? Then don't just look for as he was. Take a look at as he is. It does not change me that people walked with Jesus and ate with Jesus and talked with Jesus in the spring of 30 AD. What changes me is that I talked to him this morning. Because he is the I am, not merely the I was. So that I don't come to church as part of some dusty, old, musty religion. I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. As he is, John says. One of those TV productions I mentioned asked a question some time ago. A documentary, and I watched it, and they said, how is it that Christianity, it's always in a British accent, how is it that Christianity has been able to stay and keep its relevance? How is it that the New Testament always seems so contemporary after 2,000 years? I mean, you look at Islam, and it's still so 6th century, and Judaism, as Paul said, has waxed old like a garment. Even Buddhism and Hinduism, they focus on very old cultural trappings, relics and incense and statues and the like. But how, they said, how is it that a 2,000-year-old faith is so appealing in the 21st century to people all over the world from every culture? And beloved, the answer is simple. Buddha is gone. Greek and Roman gods are movie characters. Muhammad is dead and buried. Solomon's temple and the Ark of the Covenant, gone. But Jesus Christ is. And right now, at this very moment, all over the world, he is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And right now, in every kindred and tongue and nation and tribe, there are people being transformed by his love. John did not look at some distant memory. When Jesus, for example, took him up to Mount Tabor and waxed nostalgic about how awesome that was, John the aged writes that Jesus is. Look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is, not was, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God, what? Dwelleth, present tense, dwelleth in him, and he in God. It's all present tense. One of the things I catch myself doing sometimes is using language and terminology about the Christian life that's really not in the Bible. We say, I'm living for Christ. That's passive. You know what Paul said? Christ liveth in me. We say, I want to be like Christ. That's past. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. There's nothing passive. It's all active. In other words, beloved, for Bible Christians, their faith was personal and real and to the moment as he is, John says, not as he was, not even as we hope he will be, but as he is now. You know, it's sometimes hard for we as Christians to fully grasp this, but you know the God that you serve this morning? The God who will be with you when you go to work tomorrow or try to raise your children, he is not a God who is garbed in a robe and sandals in the first century. He is not distant. He knows your life. He knows more. Think about this. He knows more about your job than you do. He knows more about computers and government and science and health and education than all of the minds of all of the men put together. Because he is, he says, the God of the living, and right now he is wanting to work in your life. It brings us to the second amazing truth in the next three words. Number one, there's a truth about God. Number two, you'll notice there's a truth about God's people. Look at verse 17. As he is, John says, so are we. So are we. Now, wait a minute. You'll notice that John does not say, as he is, so ought we to be. He doesn't say, as he is in love, so should we be, or so someday will we be. He doesn't say that. Now, that's how I would have written it for sure. But that's not what he says. He says, as he is, as Christ is, as God is in his love, so are we. In other words, of course we're not as he is in degree. Not in perfection or love or anything else. But we are. Already are, if you're a child of God, as he is in kind. In fact, look at the other occasions where he says almost the same thing across the page, chapter 3. You see it? Verse 3, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is. As he is pure. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What's he saying? He's saying, as he is, so are we. And this carries through with what Jesus said in the Gospels. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And nobody would argue with that. He is the light of the world. But right after he said that, he pointed to those failing, faulty, faithless disciples. And he said, ye are the light of the world. As he is, so are we. Now, folks, it's just a fact. It is a fact that just as God is love, now that you have God in you, you are also love. Chapter 4 again, verse 15, read it all. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And you cannot get any plainer than that. So that what some of us in this room need to do is what Paul said in Romans we've been studying, simply reckon ourselves to indeed be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. You see chapter 5? Look down at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you in this room with a raise of hands believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Raise your hand. Do you believe it? The Bible just says you're an overcomer. Who is he? You've overcome the world. It's who you are. You are a child of God. You're an overcomer. You're a saint. You're a light of the world. You're a new creature. You're more than a conqueror. Romans 8 gives 14 reasons why every believer is more than a conqueror. As he is, so are ye. And I must say, it throws a lot of light on what a Christian really is. A Christian is not simply someone who does certain things, because sometimes we don't do them very well. A Christian isn't even a person who thinks certain things. A believer is not the sum total of the things in their head or the things you do with your hands. A Christian is what you are. because of the new birth. You are a child of the living God with a new heart. Christians aren't just nice people, they're new people. They've been born into God's family. Someone said last night that koalas are not bears. Now, Scott reminded me of this. Scott's our Aussie, and I said to him one day something about, what about koala bears? And he said, koalas are not bears, Pastor, or whatever, something like that. Terrible accent. I do his Australian accent. He says, that's British. Koalas are marsupials. So someone said last night, why are koalas? Why aren't they bears? Because they don't meet the qualifications. I said it, man. Hey, you don't pay much, you don't get much at this place. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Who says that I am a child of God? Who says that you're a child of God? Who says that who you are and what you are is the love of God? Who says you have the qualifications to carry the name of Christ? Because that's what Christian does. I don't say it. I don't say it about you, and I don't say it about me, but he does. God himself does. When Napoleon's horse was about to bolt, a certain corporal noted the danger and instinctively came alongside and rescued his emperor. And Napoleon on the horse looked down at him and he said, "Thank you, Captain." And that was it. One word from the emperor and that corporal became a captain, and he was a captain. And beloved, one word from the Creator, one word from the God the Father, and you are who he says you are. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As he is, so are ye. Which brings us then to the third portion of this statement, which I must say, if left out, it sort of makes the other two of no practical use today. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, not just in church, not in a monastery, not in holy seclusion, but in this world, this present world. So that, you know what? God did not save you and I so that we would outdazzle each other on Sundays or some prayer meeting. God saved us in part so that it would be as he is, so are we in this world. In the great high priestly prayer, Jesus said in John 17:15, Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So that the truth is, as he is, so are we in this world. He is the light of the world, ye are the light of the world. So make sure you and I shine in this world. Look, who wouldn't love to go out to the Swiss Alps, join up with a little group of disciplined, godly, wholesome believers, and just sing hymns and study scripture and debate doctrine all year long? Wouldn't that just be the best? No. Because the Lord Jesus isn't merely up in the Alps. He's down in the cities, in the towns, in the factories, in the offices, in the homes of people that are broken, broken people who need his mercy, who need his grace, and yes, who need his love. As he is in love, so are ye in love in this world. In it, but not of it. You know, it's funny. I don't know of any Sunday night that reminds me more that I am not of this world than Oscar night. Pastor, what are your Oscar predictions? I predict narcissism, vanity, condescension, and depravity. Let me know if I'm wrong. I don't think I will be. I don't have any predictions for Oscar night. You know why? I don't watch any of those creepy movies. Unless Peter Rabbit. Is that nominated? Because I have granddaughters. I did watch that once or five times. But Pastor, the red carpet. I like this tan carpet. Amen. Who is Brother Wooster wearing on the tan carpet today? Amen. Let's discuss that. There are always reminders that believers are not of this world, but also reminders that as he is, so are we in this world. God is love. We have God's love, and we are to live God's love in this world. You'll notice the first word of verse 17 is the word herein. It means in this way. In this way, our love is made perfect, and we will have boldness at the day of judgment. How is it that we live God's love in this world? I have one of these online calendars that tells you what important events in history occurred on that particular day, onthisday.com. And, you know, usually, like most of them, usually it lists four or five different things, historical stuff, things, important things that happened on that particular day. But for today, February the 24th, it only listed one. One. One single event, February the 24th, 303 A.D. It said, Diocletian issues the first official Roman edict for the persecution of Christians. Happy anniversary, y'all. Now, folks, if you want to know who Diocletian was, I wrote a paper on him a decade ago or more. Imagine Hitler and Ted Bundy and Stalin all rolled into one. Diocletian would not be appalled by the corruption and the politics and all the recent arrests and the massage parlors and so forth in the news. He would be amused that we're like amateurs and rookies compared to him. The bloodshed and the terror, the evil that he decreed lasted for 8 years. And it'll only stop because it's not because he died, it's because he retired. And yet, every time he tried to stomp out and put out the fire of truth and grace, it spread. Every time he tried to destroy the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel just grew and grew. He thought that Jesus was just another god in his growing pantheon, and he was annoyed. But he learned before he died who God is, who God's people are, and why they're really here. As he is, read the context, he's love, God is love. And as he is, so are we. We are left in this world with the great mission to carry the same love that God shed abroad in our hearts to those around us who need the love of Christ, who need to be saved by the grace and mercy of God. As he is, so are we in this world. Not of the world, but in the world. I mentioned at the beginning of the message, I don't know who you are, but God has a message for everybody here today. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, that you're one of those we've been talking about, born again, that John talks about in this great epistle, then today is the day of salvation. Recognize that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The same John wrote those words. Accept him today. For those who are believers who have accepted that love, recognize who you are. You're a child of the living God. You're not perfect. But you're a child of the living God who has God in you, and you are in God, and that is God's love, and you're supposed to take it everywhere in this world. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you, Lord, that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. These nine little words, we are reminded that John did not hold to, he was not persecuted, he did not die for something that was in the past, but something that was real and in the moment. And we testify even the same today. Thank you that we serve a living Savior who's in the world today. I only ask, Father, that this church will continue to be a lighthouse, will continue to show forth of the love of Christ and the love of God that's been shed abroad in our own hearts. Bless these who've asked for prayer now, please, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.